Well, good morning, everyone. If we could turn to Ephesians chapter 5, please. We're continuing our series in the book of Ephesians. We'll be looking at verses 22 to 33. Always a difficult passage for some to swallow, a difficult passage for some to listen to, and a difficult passage for all of us to live through, but an important passage. Last week we talked about a spirit-filled life, and usually when we speak about being spirit-filled, we usually focus on the gifts, and it's usually of the gifts we focus in on speaking in tongues and laying of hands on for healing. But there's so much more to the spirit-filled life, and we saw three things last week, that a spirit-filled life is marked by wisdom. We saw that a spirit-filled life is one that is yielded completely to God, and we saw that a spirit-filled life manifests itself as we engage with others, as we engage with our God, and we engage with our own hearts. So out of that, we come to this passage here now about marriage. Next week, we'll look at the home, a spirit-filled home. Today, we're looking at a spirit-filled marriage. And again, a spirit-filled marriage is a powerful testimony to the world, because marriage is symbolic of God's or Christ's relationship with the church. And as we look at these passages, I want us to be able to listen carefully and listen thoroughly before you start making your opinions or shaking your head or elbowing the guy next to you. I just want you to listen carefully and engage with the text. Because, again, we're a Bible church, and we're a Bible church because we believe the Bible is God's Word. And if it is God's Word, then we must respond in obedience. And part of the process of gathering together is to study and to learn what God's Word says. So we recognize that marriage is under attack today. I mean, it's just all over the place. But what I want us to focus on is what God says marriage is. It doesn't matter what I say. It doesn't matter what anybody else says. But what does God say about marriage? Now, we're going to hit some passages that are very difficult to swallow, like woman, the wife needs to submit to the husband, and things like this that are often misused and abused. But the reality here is, it says in Galatians chapter 3, there is neither Jew nor Greek, there is neither slave nor free, there is neither male nor female, for you are all one in Christ. I want to set the tone here for this passage on marriage, that we are equal in the eyes of God. Okay? We are talking not about equality of essence or character or intellect. We are talking about roles God has given to us to fulfill in a godly marriage. Now, I want us to understand here that God does not ask us to do more than He is doing. There is unity and submission within the Godhead. There is unity and submission within the Godhead. And He calls for the same unity and submission in our marriages. There is Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. Three persons, one God. And they are all equal. They are all together. They are all one. Yet, in the fulfillment or the practical interaction with the world, with the universe, God, the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit have different roles. The Father has been given the responsibility of overseeing, and He is the Father, and He is the one that gives life, and He is the one that gives direction. The Lord Jesus Christ Himself took on the role of Savior. That means He humbled Himself, and He came and died for our sins. The work of the Holy Spirit is to fill and to indwell the believer and to teach and to encourage and to empower. So within the Godhead, there is unity, yet there is some diversity in the roles that they have. And because there is that kind of diversity, in a marriage, we are to be united. We are diverse, but we are to be united. And so we come and approach some things that are a little hard, a little difficult, or maybe misunderstood or misapplied or abused. But let's listen to what God's Word has to say. Verse 21, it says, and this is kind of the umbrella here, be subject to one another in the fear of Christ. This sets the tone for marriage. This sets the tone for the church. This sets a tone for our interactions with our brothers and sisters in Christ, that we are to submit to one another in the fear of Christ. One preacher said, marriages, conferences, seminars, and counselors abound, some of which may be solidly scriptural and well presented. But apart from the believers being filled with the Holy Spirit and applying the ever-sufficient Word of God, even the best advice will produce only superficial and temporary benefit because the heart will not be rightly motivated or empowered. On the other hand, when we are filled with the Spirit and thus controlled in divine truth, we are divinely directed to do what is pleasing to God because His Spirit controls our attitudes and our relationships. So, as we see here, we need to get marriage right in the church. So when we're outside of the church setting, the church meeting, the church gathering, we will be a powerful testimony to the world that there is a God and that God loves us. Because some statistics will show that divorce in and outside of the church are the same. They are saying that divorce within the church is at 50%. If we're saying that there is a God and He's in control and He will answer our prayers, then why are we so many marriages falling apart? Friends, sin is the issue. The reason Sarah and I will have a disagreement or an argument is because of sin, and it's usually my sin because I'm bold and I want her to submit, and she doesn't want to submit, and, it's sin. It comes to sin. It comes back to sin in my life. It comes back to sin in your life. That is why there's quarrels among us, is what James says. And so we must come to that realization. The only way to deal with our sin is by first receiving Christ as our Lord and Savior. And then by pursuing a Spirit-filled life, one that will give us strength and wisdom to deal with the sin that approaches us, the temptation. Because just like God told Cain, when he killed his brother Abel, or before he killed his brother Abel, he says, be careful, sin is crouching at the door, and his desire is for you. And so sin's desire is for us to fall, to trip, to stumble. But we come here to see what God has to say. And the first point in our message today, to the wives, only because the text comes this way, wives, look to the church's relationship to the Lord and follow it. Look to the church's relationship to the Lord and follow it. Wives, be subject to your own husbands as to the Lord. Did you catch that? You're not to do everything your husband says if it's not in the Lord. If your husband tells you to go sell drugs, you don't need to submit to that. What he's talking about here is a spiritual submission to the leadership of the husband. But just listen to me and follow with me on this. For the church is the head of the wife, as Christ is also the head of the church. How does Christ lead the church? How does Christ demonstrate His headship over the church? With grace, with compassion, with mercy, with respect, with love, and many more things. The unfortunate part is that all of us husbands are not Christ. And we do blow it. And we do make mistakes. And we are idiots. I don't hear no amens, guys. But isn't that true? Now, the wives are to submit to the Christ as Christ is head over the church. So, women, your headship, your leadership, your submission is to your husband as to the Lord. Just as the church, I may be the pastor, we may have elders, but we are not the head of the church. Christ is the head of the church. The church submits to, the church surrenders to, the church bows to the leadership of Jesus Christ. And as the church leads, as Christ leads the church responds in obedience. So we liken the submission in your lives as that is the church to Christ. Now, I pray that that in itself changes your perspective, men, husbands, and wives, okay? Husbands and wives. I hope that changes your perspective here about how this whole idea of submission and surrender and obedience falls into place. But remember, go back to verse 21. We're to submit to one another. Okay, so there's more to this picture here. Because again, I've heard preachers beat on women with this. I've heard men try to misuse this passage. It's not to be your at beck and call, your servant, your slave. This is here. In order for the house to function well, there needs to be leadership. And God has given us roles to have, I want to say play out, but it's not a game, but to live out. But as the church is subject to Christ, so also the wives ought to be to their husbands in everything. Everything that is godly, that is righteous, that is in the umbrella of God and His will for our lives. 1 Peter chapter 3 tells the women, in the same way, you wives, be submissive to your husbands, so that even if any of them are disobedient to the word, they may be won without a word by the behavior of their wives as they observe your chaste and respectful behavior. Here is the gospel component, ladies. Your response to your husband and the way you live your life is as to the Lord, but in and of itself is a powerful testimony to them that they have a woman of God in their home. And man, that should bring conviction in your lives, and that should be a convicting factor as we go out into the world, that a woman's chaste and respectful behavior points to the reality that even though she is married to an idiot, she honors God with her life. Because that is a testimony of God's love for us and God's direction for us. You remember the story about David, and he came up to the house, and the man was really a jerk, and he didn't want to do this, and he didn't want to do that. He was disrespectful to King David, and David was getting ready to have him taken out. But the wife came and pleaded the case. Because of her behavior, King David spared her husband. Now, friends, what a powerful testimony to our family and our friends when you ladies show out your godliness in the way you treat your husband, the way you talk about your husband, the way you deal with your husband. Because that is a testimony in and of itself. Now, God gave a few verses here for the women. He gives us guys a lot more. Okay? So men, we need to listen up. Just as the wives look to the church's relationship to the Lord, they're to follow it. Husbands, look to Christ's relationship to the church and follow it. Okay? Verse 25. Husbands, love your wives just as Christ also loved the church and gave himself up for her. Men, you want your women to fall into line. You want your women to do what they're supposed to do. But men, are you loving your wife? Not just by any standard, but by comparing your love for your wife by the standard that Christ set when he loves as he loves the church. And he did what for the church? Gave himself up. Gave his life so that the church would begin, so the church would flourish. Because it's in Christ's death that we have forgiveness of sins. It is Christ's death that sets us free, and it's Christ's death that will lead to the filling of the Holy Spirit so that we might be able to love our wives. Because I know it's very easy for men to get the bad picture, or a picture of being idiots and jerks. But I've known some women who can be very cruel and very mean with their words and very vicious in the treatment of their husband and the backbiting and the gossiping and all this stuff. So husband and wives, we are all in need of the Savior, and we're all in need of the Savior to forgive us and to cleanse us so that we might be filled with the Spirit, so that we might carry out our responsibilities, that we might carry out the function of your responsibility as a wife and my responsibility as a husband. Because he says, husbands, love your wives just as Christ also laid the church and gave himself up for her. What are you doing, men, to show that love to your wife? What are you doing to sacrifice for that unconditional love, you're called to give. Now, in and of ourselves, men, it's not easy to set aside ourselves and to let the love of Christ lead us in caring for our wives. It is only by the power of the Holy Spirit that a wife could submit to her husband and a husband can love his wife with that same kind of love. Because this is why Christ did it. And again, another picture of the gospel. So that he, Christ, might sanctify her, the church, because the church is in Scripture is spoken of as the bride of Christ. So that he might sanctify her, having cleansed her by the washing of the water with the word of God. The word of God cleanses us. That he might present to himself the church in all her glory, having no spot or wrinkle or any such thing, but that she should be holy and blameless. Friends, we are not Christ, and we cannot do that for our wives. But what we should be doing is cultivating a relationship, a marriage, a home, so that our wives can flourish spiritually. So that you can flourish spiritually. So that your children can flourish spiritually. So that we can be a testimony to the world. Verse 28. So husbands ought also to love their own wives as their own bodies. He who loves his own wife loves himself. For no one ever hated his own flesh, but nourishes and cherishes it. How do you love your wife? By nourishing and cherishing her. Nourishing and cherishing her. By taking care of her, by watching out for her. Again, this does not have to deal with equality of intellect or emotions or anything like that. This is about our responsibility to fulfill the roles that God has given to us in marriage. And he says here, verse 31, for this reason a man shall leave his father and mother and shall be joined to his wife, and the two shall become one flesh. You had a responsibility to your parents when you were single. Now you have a responsibility here to create the environment, to work the environment, to develop and cultivate the soil so this marriage relationship will grow and prosper. So women, you look to the church and their relationship to what their relationship to Christ should be to get your direction. Men, you look to Christ and how he loved the church so you get your directions that you would follow and work through. And this is the Spirit-filled life, because this is only possible because of the filling of the and empowerment of the Holy Spirit. Again, the gospel implications. Friends, people see the way you treat your wife. The world sees, wives, how you respond to your husbands. And they're going to say, there has to be a God. Because that doesn't just happen. That's not possible apart from something outside of themselves. What is it that's different about you and your marriage? And it's Christ. It's Christ. It has to be Christ. I want to show this to you, men. 1 Peter chapter 3, verse 7. Verses 1 through 6 talk about the wives and their relationship. I already read a couple of verses about women and their respect of their husbands. But men, a warning comes to us. A warning comes to us. Verse 7, you husbands, in the same way, live with your wives in an understanding way, as with someone weaker. Now, weaker does not mean spiritually, intellectually, or character. It has to do about physical strength. Men, protect your wives. And I know this. I know sometimes women, you want to say, I don't need protector. I don't need somebody to take care of me. I can do this myself. Well, if you made a commitment in God's eyes to a man to be your husband, you're committing yourself to let him be a protector. It doesn't mean that you can't make more money than him. It doesn't mean that you have a higher position in the company than him. It has nothing to do with that, friends. This is about spiritual protection. Husbands, take care of your wives. Live with them in an understanding way. Treat them, love them, cherish them, nourish them. Love them. And yes, take a bullet for them if you have to. We had gone to a USC game, Sarah and I, some years ago. I think I shared the story with you. But when we used to go to the Raider games, it was always rowdy. So we tried to park on the east side of the Harbor Freeway so we can make our getaway, get under the bridge, and get in the car and go up to Washington and come home. Well, I didn't realize that SC games were a lot different. So we parked in the same place, but they were doing construction under the bridge that we normally walked under. So it was a narrow path, probably no wider than this one. We left the game early. There was nobody out there. So we're coming to the bridge. I see two bodies, a silhouette of two men under the bridge. So what do I do as a husband? Babe, get in front of me. No, I didn't do that. I didn't do that. I said, babe, get behind me. There's two guys over there. Unknown to me, she pulled her switchblade out. No, it was her Swiss Army knife. I didn't know she had it in her purse, and she had it out. And so we walked. You know, I'm not going to try to show that I'm concerned. So I walked. I try to walk with some confidence. Praise God, it was two LAPD officers on bicycles. But friends, husbands, protect your wives. Protect your intimacy. Protect your relationship. Protect them from gossip. Protect them from Facebook scandals. Protect them from all this stuff that's out there. He says, so as with someone weaker, since she is a woman, and show her honor as a fellow heir, show her honor as a fellow heir of the grace of life. We are co-equal, we are co-heirs, we're fellow heirs. Every blessing, we talked about it in chapter 1, that he has blessed us with every spiritual blessing, male and female alike. We are equal recipients of those spiritual blessings that God has given to us. He says, honor her as a fellow heir of the grace of life. So, here's the warning, your prayers will not be hindered. In other words, men, if you don't do this, you have no guarantee your prayers are making it to God's ears. So where is the burden of responsibility falling? I don't see that kind of a warning, that severe a warning to the wives. Men, if we're going to lead, let's lead. Men, if we're going to be leaders, let's love. Men, if we're going to lead, let's cherish and nourish. Men, if we're going to do these things that we're going to want the responsibility and the authority, men, show up. We need to step up. We need to show the world that we have a God of order and a God of love and a God of mercy and compassion. The practical outreach of a spirit-filled life is the way your marriages go. Come back with me to Ephesians chapter 5, please. A spirit-filled marriage is marked by mutual love and respect. Verses 22 to 31 focus on our roles. Now, I don't want you to think I don't, as a wife, I don't have to love my husband because it commands the husbands to love me. No, nor do I expect you men to think that I don't have to respect her. I don't have to surrender myself to her way. This does not mean, nor does it mean that you don't ask your wife for advice, for counsel, for her opinion, for her thoughts, for her ideas. A man is a fool if he doesn't do that. Because many a time Sarah has saved me from foolish mistakes, from moving in the wrong direction, because she has the freedom to speak up. This is not the idea where women are just to be seen and not heard. No, women have the responsibility, but ultimately the buck will end with me. I will take responsibility for the decisions. Verse 32, this mystery is great. What is that mystery? The mystery of the church. Now, this mystery is not something that's hidden from everybody. It's not something that's only for the elect few. No, this was a mystery in that it wasn't revealed. The church, the workings of the church, God's institution on earth, the bride of Christ, was not revealed in the Old Testament. It wasn't until the Gospels came, until Christ came, that he said, I will build my church, and the gates of hell will not prevail against it. So this mystery is something that has been now opened up and has been revealed to all to see and to know. But I am speaking with reference to Christ and the church. We get our cue on how to live our marriage by looking at the relationship that God, that Christ has with his church, and the church has with their Christ, their Savior, their Lord. Verse 33, nevertheless, each individual among you also is to love his wife even as himself, and the wife must see to it that she respects her husband. Love and respect. Love and respect. Mutual love, mutual respect. And that is a marriage that flourishes. That is a marriage that will stand the test of temptation and trials. That is the kind of marriage that will make an impact in our world. That is the kind of marriage which will lay the groundwork for their children to grow up in. Because guess what, men? Your children are looking to you and how you treat their mother, and that will be the way they will treat their wives. And daughters, they're looking to see how to be treated by men, and you are setting the pace and setting the tone for them and what they will accept and won't accept. So friends, we have a big responsibility. But it's not a responsibility by held to us alone. It's by the filling of the Spirit of God and his power within us. In other words, to turn around the tide that our world has taken in its view of marriage. Look with me to 1 Corinthians chapter 7, please. If you're looking in your Bibles, just go to your left. If you remember, married with children, the song that is played at the beginning, love and marriage go hand in hand like a horse and carriage. But that wasn't a very good example of a marriage, was it? It may be an example of what's happening out there in reality, but that's not the marriage that God intended. Come with me to chapter 7, verse 1. This area of mutual love and respect. Verse 3 and 4 say, the husband must fulfill his duty to his wife, likewise, the wife to her husband. What is the context of that? The context of that is in sexual intimacy. He says here in verse 1, now concerning the things which you wrote, it is good for a man not to touch a woman. Because of immorality, each man is to have his own wife, and each woman is to have her own husband. The husband must fulfill his duty to his wife, and likewise also the wife to her husband. The wife does not have authority over her own body, but the husband does. And likewise also, the husband does not have authority over his own body. The wife does. Stop depriving one another except by agreement for a time, so that you may devote yourselves to prayer and will come together again so that Satan will not tempt you because of your lack of control. But this I say, well, we'll leave it there. Okay. The point I am making here, mutual respect and love, even in the physical areas of our life. Whether you call it lovemaking or sex, spirit-filled marriage is a marriage of mutual love and respect. Men, you don't rush in and demand. Women, don't use it as a weapon against your husband, is what the scripture is saying. This is even in this physical area of your life, how much more in the spiritual area of your life? That we are now responsible for each other. We are called to mutually love and respect each other. We're called to set the tone and set the pace. We are the ones that we are the examples of for God's kingdom. We are the examples for the world to see. Let your light so shine that they may see your good works and glorify God who is in heaven. This is part of our good works, our relationship, our marriage. How I treat my wife and how my wife treats me. This is an example for the world. And this is a gospel opportunity for us to let people know, there is a God in heaven. And he created us, male and female, that we might spend our lives together. And that the marriage bed is not to be defiled. Or that the marriage bed is to be undefiled. Now, I ask you, some of you are married. Wives, you need to ask yourself the question, am I living my life as unto the Lord? Am I living my life the same way the church is called to love and respect and submit to Christ? Husbands, are you living your life the way Christ wants you to love, live that life? But not as all is not lost if you're not, because there is repentance, there is confession, there is the working of the Spirit of God, there is a forgiveness, there is, but the step starts with you being filled with the Spirit. Because sometimes in our marriages, we're just getting along. We're on life support. But we're getting along because that's what we do, right? Friends, there is much more for God wants in our marriages. Don't throw in the towel. Let God do his work in our lives. Let God change our hearts. Let God change by filling us with his Spirit to empower us to do the things that we said we would. One woman told me, she said, I could never forgive my husband. I said, no, that's not true. The reality is you won't forgive your husband, because in Christ we're to forgive as we have been forgiven. Don't start making these ultimatums. I can't do that. I won't. Just be honest and say, I won't do that. And then we'll deal with it from there. I'm not saying that that's right. But let's just be honest. Let's get that first step right so we can honor God. But the power of the Holy Spirit in the Spirit-filled marriage is unbelievable. And the walls it can break down. In a biblical marriage, the home should be a safe, welcoming, and trusting place. It shouldn't be a place where a husband or a wife are scared to share their deepest fears and anxieties and frustrations and inabilities. It should be a place that's warm and welcoming and encouraging, a place where we're encouraged to trust more in Christ and trust less in ourselves, to love one another more than we love ourselves. There shouldn't be bitterness and discrimination. We, men and women both, should live in the relationship with our friends outside of our marriage in a way that builds up their marriage and builds up ours. We shouldn't encourage complaining or bitterness or anything like that, but we should rather be encouraging love, encouraging respect. We shouldn't be gossiping about the disappointments, but rather building up our spouse as we live in relationship. Pastor Legan Duncan. Friends, in and of myself, it's impossible. But because of Christ's forgiveness and the indwelling Spirit, God does his work. But in order for God to do his work, we must recognize that he's a holy God. He has no rival, no equal. But that as a human being, we're sinners. And the only solution is Christ, who died for our sins. If you believe and repent, God will save you. And you can cry out and call God Father. And he will begin to work and to change your life like you've never believed it could. But you need to take that step of faith. And you can take that step of faith today. Please come and talk to me after. Please come and see me if you want to take that step of faith. Father, today we thank you. Thank you for your love, for your mercy, for your grace. for how you've taken imperfect people and brought them together and build a marriage and build a home. And you use them to build a church to reach a country, a nation, a world for your honor and glory. Sustain the marriages here. Work in their hearts. Fix the marriages that are struggling and are broken and that need your help. Draw them to yourself that they would come closer to each other. Father, may we surrender our hearts to you in all things. We pray these things in Christ's name. Amen.